Now, I want to start off by asking you a question this morning. What are you? Whenever I ask this question, what comes to your mind? You know, when I ask this question, if we were to go out on the street and ask, what are you? We would get about 100 different answers, wouldn't we? If not more. Some of us, when we say, what are you? Our first thought is, you know, well, I'm an engineer, or maybe I'm a construction worker or a pharmacist or something along those lines, because that's what comes to our mind is our occupation. For some, when you ask them, what are you? They might ask, or they might say, well, I'm an American. That's how I identify. That's how I see myself. Some might say, I'm a Republican. Some might say, I'm a Democrat. Some might say, I'm a feminist. And it's just going to be all over the board whenever we ask this question. But I'm asking us, as Christians, when people ask, what are you and what am I, what do we answer? What comes to our mind? This sermon we're going to be going over this morning could really be titled Identity and Motivation. How do we identify? Because this is a big thing in our world right now, isn't it? You know, this is where I see myself. And when you ask someone, who are you? They say, well, I identify with this. This is who I am as a person. And the way we identify shows where our self-worth lies. And this is true in the world, and it's true of Christians. So this morning, I want to talk about where we see our worth as an individual. And toward the end of the lesson, we're going to talk about motivation for a little bit. I'm really bad at naming sermons sometimes, so that's what it is. Self-worth and motivation. But when you identify, and when you find out where your identity lies, that's where you're going to see yourself. Your entire worldview is shaped by the answer to that question. It's going to shape who you are. It's going to shape who your friends are. And it's going to shape where your priorities are. Your identity is going to show where your true self-worth is. And isn't this a biblical concept? I mean, ever since the dawn of man, and man has been on this quest to find out where their self-worth is and how they fit into this universe. Man has tried to find the things that he can physically see to say, this is where I see myself. And Solomon was on this quest, wasn't he? I'm over in Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you know this passage because it's not really a Sid Latham sermon unless he references the book of Ecclesiastes, is it? Look with me at Ecclesiastes 2 and read with me verses 1 through 11. Solomon says there, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the heaven the few years of their lives. Solomon says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. And I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon is on this quest to search and find meaning in life. And he kind of breaks it down. There's one commentator that I put it all in W, so I kind of like that. But those are the four things that he really sums up. He went to whimsy, wine, work, wealth, and women, and none of it was satisfying. As Solomon says, it's like striving after the wind whenever you're trying to find your self-worth in these things. And I would submit to you, if you haven't already, because I know I have, you will try to find your worth in these things at some point. And we will soon be disappointed. But at some point, isn't this something that consumes all of us? You know, I want to be somebody. If I have this thing or I acquire this thing, that's how I'm going to see myself in this universe. And that's how I can be somebody. I have found my true value because I have all this stuff. Isn't that sometimes how we fool ourselves into thinking? And there's really two pitfalls. I'm going to call this the me mentality. Whenever we're looking to things like this to find our fulfillment, this is called the me mentality. There's really two pitfalls to that. Number one, there's self-reliance and self-indulgence. This is kind of one end of the spectrum. We go to things like the following, and this is really in what Solomon's talking about in Ecclesiastes 2. We look at our intelligence, right? You know, I start to see my self-worth because I am a smart person. I've always been that person that can walk in a room and I am the smartest person there. That's how we start to identify. That's how we start to see our self-worth sometimes. Sports is another really big one for people. You know, I am so good at this thing. I'm good at hitting this ball or kicking this ball or shooting this ball. And because of that, that's how I see myself in the world. That's where my worth is. Because I'm good at this thing. This one's especially tempting for kids. It was for me when I was in high school, because that's what our culture is pushing. If you're good at this thing, you have found your self-worth. And we got to be careful about that. Music is another really big one in our culture right now. This is where people are going to find their self-worth. You know, all of my worth is in the fact that I can play this instrument well, or I can name that song after only hearing 2 seconds of it. And that's how people start to see themselves. I know it's been one of these is going to be one of us. Clothing is another one, another really big one. The way we dress is oftentimes a communicator of what we think or do. And whenever that's taken away from us, some people, they don't know how to communicate with others. By the way they're dressing, they're telling the world, this is who I am. This is how I identify. This is where my worth is. For some, it might be drugs and alcohol. Turning to the drink, this is the one Solomon talked about specifically. We're trying to forget something about ourselves or something in our life, and so we turn to these things to help cope with them. And we find our true worth in the bottom of a bottle. And then lastly, I'd say this is the biggest one there really is in our culture right now, is social media. I mean, right, don't we live in what they call the selfie era? Where we're taking pictures of ourselves and posting them online, wanting that next like or that next retweet. And this is where I start to identify myself because of the validation that someone else is giving me. So I would submit to you that these six things, and you could add other things to this list, are what are being pushed in our culture right now. And brethren, sometimes the culture leaks into the church, doesn't it? Let me ask you, because I got to do this every now and then too. Do you identify with any of the things on this list? Is any of the self-worth, is your self-worth in any of these things? And we're going to just get into the more specific things in just a second. And let me just say, with the exception of drugs and alcohol, is there anything wrong with any of these things? Not in and of themselves, but we're living in a culture where these are the things that people are wanting to find their self-worth in, and what these are essentially, and what they are idols. And so let's not be surprised if us as Christians are being tempted with these same things to start finding our self-worth and indulging in these things and relying on that. And unfortunately, sometimes too, it's us as parents who are pushing these things on our kids. And that's something we got to fix. So the me mentality is looking at self-reliance and self-indulgence. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have self-deprecation. And by that, I mean the thinking of, I'm not good enough. That's kind of the attitude I have. I'm not good enough. And so I'm going to overcompensate by being a workaholic. And if I can get all this stuff and I can work really hard, I'm someone. And this is the complete other end of the spectrum. But it's this extreme where we're so focused on how much of a loser we are, and if I can just attain this, or if I can just do this, I'll be someone. And I've been spending too much time on this. But do you see the problem with these two ends of the spectrum? What's the problem here? They're both focused on self. They're not turning to the Lord. And that's a problem. And so what I want to do for us this morning as we get into the lesson, I want to look at three dangers, and then I want to look at three corrections to those dangers is kind of the outline we're going to look at. Or in other words, let's look at three scriptures, three things that the scriptures tells us not to find our self-worth in. Number one, scripture tells us not to find our self-worth in self. Conley read this for us in Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn your Bibles back over there. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. We're going to be there in a couple of times this morning. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We're just going to look at verse 23 for right now. Did you notice the three things that that the Lord says that man is going to find his worth in? Number one, he tells us, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. And we've already talked about this to a certain degree. But this is really easy for us to do. You know, wisdom, being applied knowledge that we have, means that we've spent a great deal of time studying or knowing something about a particular subject. For some, it's engineering. Some, it might be book smarts. It might be something else. But by nature, because we have spent a lot of time on that subject and getting wise in that particular thing, that's the thing we want to boast about. Because we spent a lot of time on it. And this is tempting for all of us to a certain degree, to boast about the thing that we're really wise about. And you can ask yourself, if this is you, I know it's me sometimes, if you're ever in a group setting, are you the person that sometimes needs to talk about yourself and your work? I know I've been there. That whenever I get in a group setting and I don't really know what to say, I start boasting and talking about my wisdom and the things that I have done. God says don't do that. That's not where you need to see yourselves. But you see this especially in our day and age and in the culture we live in, because by nature we live in a very academic culture. We look to those who have letters after their names to explain to us simpletons how the universe works and what we need to do because of that. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because there are humans just like we are. And just because somebody has some kind of earthly wisdom, it does not mean we need to shape or change our worldview just because they said something that sounded smart. And on the other end of that, we don't need to think that people need to listen to us just because we have some wisdom in a particular subject. And we don't need to find our self-worth in the wisdom that we have. That's not okay. But this is especially tempting for us, I think. You see, the next one in verse 23 that he points out, I'm going the wrong way. He says, let not a wise man, or let not the mighty man boast of his might. I think this is really easy for all of us to do. We start to find our self-worth in our mighty deeds. And this is really going to manifest itself in our work. And this is really going to, you're going to see this in a lot of men especially. Because we start to find our worth in our mighty deeds and what we're able to accomplish on the job. And we find fulfillment and enjoyment in getting that next promotion and getting that next big paycheck. And so after a while, that's how we start to value ourselves, is I'm only valued because of this job that I'm able to do. And I'm only living when I'm really on the job making money. And I can boast and see my value through the might that I have. We have to correct that. Being successful in our job is good, and that is expected of us as Christians, definitely. But that is not where we boast, and that is not where we identify. Brother Sid said it well in one of his lessons. There is no such thing as a secular job. Us as Christians, we are Christians. That is our whole purpose. And so we cannot find our self-worth in what we do at work. And that's what God says here. The next one. I keep going the wrong way with this thing. He says, let not a rich man boast of his riches. On some level, I'm sure all of us can relate to this at some point or another in our lives. We start to find our self-worth in the stuff that we have, right? I've got the car, I've got the house, I've got this much in the bank account. And because that is something I can actually see my worth on this earth. And that's a dangerous way to live. And that's not okay. Our value and our sense of self is not found in riches, so let's not boast in that. But you know what's really cool, I think, about these three things? Don't boast in your smarts, your work, and your money. We're going to fall into one of those three categories more than likely. Sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? What man is trying to attain, what man is trying to find his self-worth in. And whenever all those are taken away, you're like, well, what's left? If I can't boast in these things, what is left for me to boast in? And that's what verse 24 is about. You can boast in the Lord. And we'll get to that part in just a second. And so sometimes we're really tempted to find our self-worth in ourselves and in what we're able to do. And the scripture says, don't do that. Another danger is when we find our self-worth in relationships. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. We'll start by talking about finding our self-worth in relationships with maybe our earthly family.
Matthew, the 10th chapter, look what the Lord says there in Matthew 10, starting in verse 32.
Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
When you read this, it almost sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? That Jesus would expect something like that of us. But what is Jesus' point? Jesus' point is nobody can come between you and your relationship with him. Not even your family. And in other words, you cannot find your sense of self-worth in your relationships with others. Because if you do, that's getting in the way of being fully dedicated to Jesus. And that is where your priorities have to be, is in the Lord Jesus. And I think this is hard on a couple of levels for us. Number one, I think you see this being hard on parents, especially parents who are empty nesters. When their kids leave the home, you've spent time and years raising them. Now they're just gone? Well, I'm going to have to live through them. I'm going to have to be involved in their life. And after a time, you see some parents finding their sense of self-worth and their whole purpose of living is through their kids. It's not okay. Or in other ways, I think you see this between the husband and wife relationship. And I understand fully. We have a God-given responsibility to our spouses to nourish that relationship and make it holy for him. But at the end of the day, we cannot find our self-worth in that relationship with our spouse. And we cannot come to identify ourselves only in the relationship that we have with them. So the Bible warns against that. Another way we might find self-worth is in non-family relationships. You might remember this time, the Pharisees in John 12:42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Is this not very telling of where these people found their worth? When we won't confess Jesus to others, it's very telling of who we value more, isn't it? When we're doing pretty good and we're telling others about Jesus, but when it gets to that one person, we say, I don't really want to jeopardize that relationship, so I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. You know, these people here, they were more concerned with how they would be perceived by their peers, and they wanted to gain their approval, and so they let that shape their decision to deny Christ and not confess him. Has that ever happened to us? I know for a fact it's happened to me. We can't stop short there. And you know, this can even happen in churches. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, what was one of the main problems Paul was dealing with in the church in Corinth in the first letter he wrote to them? They were making divisions among themselves. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. You know, and the point I'm trying to make there is they were making divisions among themselves because of a relationship they had with someone. I have a relationship with Paul because he's the one that baptized me, and so that makes me different from you. Essentially, what they're doing, they're finding self-worth in that relationship. And Paul says to cut that out. He spends quite a few chapters talking about that. And to take that another step further, we cannot find our self-worth in our church. You know, your church or your self-worth is not in the Fayette Church of Christ. My self-worth is not in the Capital City Church of Christ in Harrisburg. My self-worth is in Jesus Christ. But these are some tempting things for us that we start to identify only with the relationships that we have in this building or in this group. And it's just a mistake waiting to happen. I don't want to make a point here. Do you see the problem with these two things that they kind of have in common? Number one, in the first point, what happens if you get in a car wreck and your mind goes mush? No more wisdom, no more ability to work, and all of your riches maybe go to doctor bills. What do you have left? If all of your self-worth and all of my self-worth is in that, but it all disappears, what happens?
Well, what about somebody that's in a relationship with somebody? Maybe they got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Maybe it's somebody who is really tied to their family, and that's where they start to identify and find their worth. But somebody happens to that person, or something happens to that person. Maybe they die. Maybe they move on. Maybe something happens between the two of you. You get absolutely crushed because that's where we find our self-worth, and we don't have that anymore. And part of the beauty of the gospel, and when all of us came to the gospel and came to Jesus, part of the attraction there was that's everlasting. That's a relationship that will go on forever and ever. And we got to be careful. And when we find our self-worth in these things, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And as a side note, this is kind of out of the scope of what I'd planned for this lesson. Sometimes we as Christians, but also you see this in the world, it's sin that starts to define somebody. That's where they start to find their self-worth. You especially see this in regard to sexuality. I'm a homosexual because, and that's where I find my self-worth. That's how I identify. I'm a homosexual. And we know from the Bible that is sinful, 1 Corinthians 6. But I want to make a point here. Homosexuality may have become a way to identify and value yourself. And that's not right. But it's no more right than letting pornography be what defines you. Or letting an adulterous relationship be what defines you. And sometimes at all those things happen to us. And we got to be careful about that. Sin cannot define us. It's all an abomination before God. Don't let sin define you. But that's not exactly what I have in mind for this lesson. There's one more danger I want to talk about with you all that I've been thinking about a lot. Finding self-worth in law-keeping. And you might think that's a weird one, so I'll explain that a little better. You know, sometimes we find, and we find ourselves getting in the mindset, you know, do good, do good, do good. I'm a Christian. I have to do good. I have to do the right thing. I have to make the right decisions. And when we get in that mindset, sometimes we forget why we're doing it in the first place. And the keeping of God's law starts to be more about us rather than about the Lord. And even though we're still doing God's will and we're still doing good things, it becomes about us. Where do we see this in Scripture? Well, I would submit to you that we see this with Pharisees. You can start there. When Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." They might have been tithing. They might have been doing these things according to the law and according to their traditions, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of Scripture. They at some point started finding their self-worth in trying to be perfect and in trying to attain to the law as clearly and as perfectly as they could. And Jesus said, in your striving to do that, you miss the whole point and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You miss the whole point. And I personally, there's a little bit of division among this. I think that's exactly the idea and the mindset that Paul is addressing in Romans, the 7th chapter. And again, there's a lot of different opinions on what Paul's doing here. But in Romans 7, I believe Paul is addressing the whole law-keeper mindset and what's going to happen if you just do that. He says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" When we end up finding our sense of self-worth in how perfectly I can keep the law, we will come to the same conclusion that Paul did in verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death?" Because if that's where we're trying to attain self-worth, we're going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect. We are going to mess up. And Paul tells us we need to identify in Jesus. That's what chapter 8 is going to be about.
Chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in the Lord. And so, to kind of sum up these three things, self-focused thinking is going to be the idea, I am smart, I am competent, or on the other end, I'm ugly, I'm not good enough. And we got to fix that. And so, I know this has maybe even been a bit of a downer of a lesson so far, but I want to talk about three corrections that we can make to these three dangers. And each one is going to correspond to the points we made earlier. Number one, instead of finding our self-worth in ourselves, we can find self-worth in knowing God and working for Him. Turn your Bibles back over to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. I stopped short there earlier because God makes it clear where we are defined our self-worth. Jeremiah 9, look with me again in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. First off, when you look at verse 24, isn't it just amazing that we can even know and understand God? That we even have the ability to do that. God tells us if we're going to boast, you boast in Him. You boast in His loving kindness. You boast in His justice and His righteousness. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in what we have and what we can do. Boast in God and boast in the work that is done in His kingdom. And this really makes sense, doesn't it? You know why? Because the work we do here, it's temporary. It's all going to fall apart. It's all going to go away. It's not going to be here anymore. But when we boast in God and boast in His work, it isn't in vain, which is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in what? Your own work and what you should be doing for yourself? No. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When we're working in God's kingdom, that's everlasting. The work we're doing there is going to go on for eternity. When we work in the Lord's kingdom, the work we do for ourselves, it's going to stop. It's going to perish. And so boast in the Lord. Boast in His kingdom. And let's ultimately find our self-worth in understanding God and boasting in His work and in His kingdom. That's the first correction I would submit to you to make. When we're finding self-worth in ourselves. Boast in God and boast in Him. Secondly, whenever we're finding our self-worth in our relationships with our family or maybe with people who aren't our family, I think one of the corrections we can make to that is pretty obvious. Find our self-worth in our relationship with God. Bottom line, this is what matters. And have a very similar attitude to what Paul had in 1 Corinthians 4. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul is really saying, you know, I don't really care what you think of me. I don't even care what the courts have to say about me. I care what God thinks about me. Shouldn't that be our attitude? You know, the Pharisees, they clearly lacked that attitude in John, the 12th chapter. We need to confess Christ regardless of what others are going to be thinking about us. And we need to be in the workplace, in with our neighbors, in the world. This needs to be our attitude. We boast in the Lord and we tell others about Jesus. That relationship that we have with Him, that does not trump our responsibility to tell them about the Lord. And what do we have to lose? Our job? Our status? Who cares when you realize just how important your relationship with Christ is? And that's where I need to find my self-worth. And I need to go out and I need to tell others about that. Another passage that comes to mind here is Isaiah 43. We won't read every verse there in Isaiah 43. I would encourage you to jot this down and read this on your own time. It's very telling of our relationship with God. Of course, in the context, he's talking to Israel. In our case, we are spiritual Israel, so I do think this still applies. Isaiah 43, just look with me at a few key phrases. You learn a lot about my relationship with God there. It says, number one in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. We learn that my relationship with God, number one, is He created me. That's number one. And you see a progression as you go through this. In verse 1, you learn because He's your Creator, I'm His. I am accountable to Him. Number 3, in verse 4, it points out, since you are precious in my sight, since you were honored, and I love you. Okay, so not only has this Creator created me, and not only am I His, He loves me. You ever slowed down to think about that? That the Creator of this universe loves you and me? And then to kind of sum it all up, He says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. We learn that my purpose is to glorify Him. My whole relationship with God, that's everything. And if I've been finding my self-worth in other relationships with others, that's not okay. My relationship to God is what matters. That's where my purpose is. And man will spend all of their lives trying to figure out where their purpose is. This is it right here. Glorify God. That's why He created us in the first place. And so that is a correction we need to make. Instead of finding our self-worth in other relationships, find it in our relationship with God. The third correction I want to make, that's going to be kind of corresponding to the whole idea of trying to be perfect, and it's going to be the balance. We start to find our sense of self-worth in our ability to be perfect, and we learn we're going to be disappointed by that. But I think a helpful thing to do here is look at a biblical perspective and the biblical idea of God's grace. Turn with me over to Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Paul says there, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see what Paul is trying to point out there? That even before we came to God, my worth was evident to Him. God didn't say, well, I'll wait for Chase to do a little better and turn to me, and then I'll decide if he's worth it or not. You know why God didn't say that or do that? Because He knew Chase would never be worth the blood of Jesus. So it was by His grace, even before we turned to Him, that He sent Jesus to die for us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, this is the biblical view of God's grace. That God, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die for us. Isn't that touching? And that is the correction we need to make. We don't find our self-worth in our ability to be perfect. We find our self-worth in God's grace. That is so foundational for us as Christians. And so what's the point here? What is the point? After seeing and understanding our self-worth in light of what God did for us, we should be motivated, shouldn't we? And that's where the second part of this comes into play. How are we motivated? Well, I would submit to you, in the three dangers, whenever we are being motivated by ourselves and our relationships and trying to be perfect, that's really being motivated by sin. And to be more specific, it's being motivated by pride. I'm finding my self-worth in what I can do. That's what that is. You're being motivated by sin. And I've been there. I've been in all those places. And, you know, at different points in my life, I'm in one or the other sometimes of those dangers. But when we find our self-worth in these things, it's being motivated by sin. But when we find our sense of self in Jesus Christ, we're no longer motivated by sin. That sin was taken away in Jesus Christ. So we're not going to be motivated by sin. What are we going to be motivated by? We're going to be motivated by grace. We're going to be motivated by God's grace. And isn't that exactly what Paul said? What does grace motivate us to do? Grace, ultimately, is going to motivate us to obey. You remember, have you ever wondered about that? You know, you read through the New Testament, you're like, Paul, what made you tick, man? I mean, you were just always going.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." This is a foundational understanding for us that although our self-worth is in Jesus, we are motivated by the grace that was shown to us. Not by pride, not by sin, we're motivated by God's grace. Titus, the second chapter. This will be the last passage we turn to. Titus, the second chapter. Look with me there, starting in verse 11. And you can forget everything I said all morning if you want, but remember this point. Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Paul says when that grace came, it taught us to deny ourselves. You ever thought about grace being able to teach and to instruct? Grace can teach us to obey, and grace is obedience. That's the whole point here. Grace is what should motivate us when we identify in Jesus Christ. And if we're identifying in anything else, that's a problem. Because we're being motivated by sin. Be motivated by the grace of God. Because if we don't, we've missed everything. And if we as Christians are not seeing ourselves in this way, we need to get that fixed. It's time for us to step it up, see ourselves as Christ's people, be motivated by His grace, and work in His kingdom. Our whole worth and motivation is through Jesus Christ and God's grace. And that's why we sing in the song Amazing Grace, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." How do you think that's going to happen? It's through God's grace and being motivated by that to be obedient to Him. And so, it's no longer going to be this. I'm smart. I'm competent. I'm ugly. I'm not good enough. That's not what it's about. But it's about, I am loved. I am forgiven. I am God's. And I'm going to respond to that because He's went through so much for me. And if you're a Christian this morning, I think this lesson has just been a wake-up call for me in a lot of ways. Because when we don't identify in Jesus Christ, we're identifying in something else that's taking us away from Him. We have brothers and sisters that can help us get right. Get on the right track. Turn your life back over to Him. Make that right today. And if you're not a Christian, then you don't belong to Christ. I would submit to you, you might be finding your identity and your self-worth in something else. Why not make that right today? Why not believe in God, repent of your sins, have those sins washed away, be motivated by grace, and identify with Jesus Christ and His people? You can make that decision this morning if you'd like. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.